Check testing. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the women, the holy women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, I promise that after this week, we'll take a break from 1 Peter and turn our attention to Christmas. But I felt like it would be appropriate for us to complete this section of 1 Peter that we've been working through that is held together by the theme of submission. And today, we'll kind of bring that section to a close. After establishing our identity as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Peter then urges us to live in such a way that will cause outsiders to glorify God because of the testimony of our lives. And this was the setup for this section on submission within social relationships that we may be engaged in. He starts with government officials, specifically mentioning the emperor and governors. He then turns his attention to slaves submitting to their masters and concludes the section with wives submitting to their husbands. All three use the vocabulary of subjection. Throughout this section, we have noted that this is never coerced or motivated by fears or threats. It is always voluntarily given. A chosen and accepted yielding to the authority of another. But it is only in the marriage relationship that Peter addresses the other side of the relationship, the wife submitting and then the husband submitted to. It's worth noting that of the 12 apostles, Peter is the only one that we know for sure was married. In the Gospels, we hear about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Likely, most of the other apostles were also married, but Peter is the only one that we have evidence for certain from the text of Scripture. But we have no other details than that. And we don't know if she was still living at the time that Peter writes this, but we can assume that Peter knows what it is like to be married. He has experienced the ups and downs and knows the struggles of maintaining a healthy and strong marriage. So as he advises his readers on how to develop God-honoring marriages, he himself bears the weight of responsibility of being a godly husband. His advice begins with the word likewise, which is important. This ties his advice to men back to his advice to women, which was also introduced with the same formulaic, likewise. His instruction to wives and to husbands, while different, is not entirely different. In some fundamental way, they are both the same. And this common ground goes back to the example of Christ, which was highlighted at the end of chapter 2 as the basis of slaves submitting to their master. He is the example that we are following. This path of sacrificial and willful subordination has already been trod by Christ, We are following in his steps, retracing his route, following his example. The impact of his willful subordination would be hard to overstate. The powerful and profound impact of his ministry would not have been possible without that vulnerability. It's described by Peter in terms of a healing and a rescue. His wounds have healed our wounds. He has rescued us from our wandering ways and brought us back to our shepherd. By his sacrifice, we have found healing and restoration. We are beneficiaries of his humble submission. But I'm not just a beneficiary. In response to that, I am called to be an imitator. We seek to follow his example in our own social relationships. So wives are called to submit to their husbands, to defer to his sanctioned authority within the relationship. She is called upon to voluntarily yield to his leadership within the relationship and to support him in that role. But husbands are not exempt from the responsibility to follow the example of Christ as well. The parallel likewise is tying the husband to the example of Christ just as the wife was. Husbands are also modeling Christ. But for them, it is a model of deep sacrifice and humility. It is an authority that serves and sacrifices. To understand Peter's instruction to husbands, we need to start with his identification of the wife as the weaker vessel. And of course, this opens up another opportunity for me to get myself into a lot of trouble. The weaker vessel sounds patronizing. Between the submission of last week and then the weaker vessel of this week, I feel like I'm navigating through a minefield. But we'll navigate through it, even if on tippy toes. I'll point out two things. First, I think he means this, at least in some sense, in a very physical way of weaker. He is recognizing a common sense fact of biology. On the whole, men are physically stronger than women, which would seem like a clear and incontrovertible fact. That we try to reject this fact of biology is evidence of the absurdity of our culture. It doesn't matter how many superhero movies cast women as great warriors in combat. Women are demonstrably weaker physically than men. And even in our culture that affirms gender fluidity, there is still a fantastic hullabaloo over biological males competing against females in sports. Those who want to affirm that gender is a social construct still feel there is something unfair about a testosterone-aided male competing against the ladies. There's a reason that there is an NBA and a WNBA. If the women could compete against the men, they would. Because there's a lot more money to be made in the NBA than in the WNBA. But they're not strong enough to compete on that level. Now, recognition of this biological fact does not justify the way that many men have used this power advantage throughout history to abuse and to disparage women. Often, men have projected out that strength advantage to include more than is warranted, making the case that men are superior intellectually or spiritually, or as leaders. This is a sinful perversion. It is inexcusable. But the remedy is not to deny the binary distinction between men and women, or to deny the quantitative fact that men are stronger than women. That's first. Women are the weaker vessel, physically speaking. But second, keep in mind the context of this verse. Peter has been looking at three difficult situations where submission is to be modeled. Citizens to an oppressive emperor, slaves to a crooked master, and wives specifically to an unbelieving husband. And in each case, there is a call to submission, never coerced, given by choice. And I made the case that fear only belongs in the context of our relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is this major, major thematic thread in Scripture, a massively important topic. We could do a whole series on the fear of the Lord, but if I were to summarize, I would say that the fear of the Lord is the reverential awe that comes from the recognition of God's essential and not just positional superiority. He is, in his essence, exponentially superior to me. Now, human authorities may be positionally superior to me, with more power at their disposal. But in their essence, they're just like me. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Taylor Swift, Vladimir Putin, Ralph Lauren. Every celebrity, world leader, Fortune 500 CEO, social media influencer, all of them put their pants on one leg at a time, just like I do. For Peter, that's true of the emperor. That's true of the ruthless master. That is true of the spiritually callous spouse. They're just like you and me, in a position of power, but in their essence, no different from those they lord over. And because of that, they are not deserving of fear. But God is different. He is other, superior in his being. And it's out of our fear of the Lord that we then voluntarily yield to others in social relationships. He established those authorities, and in submitting to them, we are submitting ultimately to God. But that voluntary yielding invariably puts one in a position of vulnerability. There is the potential, a realistic potential, that that vulnerability may be used for oppression or exploitation. And Peter has just called on women to exhibit submission in their relationship with their husband. This is a vulnerability that is ordained by God, but it puts the woman in a position of weakness. They are not only biologically weaker, but they are also called upon by God to take a stance that exposes them to hurt. In the marriage relationship, they are taking off the armor and exposing the soft underbelly that's easily punctured. They're taking great risk in following the example of Christ. They've dropped their guard. And Peter is insisting that husbands not be callous to this fact. Put your phone in an otter box and you can be a bit barbaric in the way you handle it because it's protected. Seems like then, the moment that you take it out to clean it, you drop it right on the corner and the whole screen cracks. You carry that phone without protection? Well, you better handle it with care. And that's what Peter is saying. He's just instructed women to take the protective coating off within their marriage. Now, he turns to the husband and says, you better handle her with care. Don't be reckless. When Peter describes the woman as the weaker vessel, it's a word that's often used of pottery. And we know that fragile pottery doesn't mean cheap. Often it's the most fragile dishes that are the most valuable. So husbands are to treat their wives, Peter says, with honor, elevating their value and treating them as precious and treasured. Her value should be evident in the way that you treat her. It should be clear to her and to those around you who see your treatment of her, that she is treasured. You should affirm her publicly and privately, compliment her regularly, praise her virtues, encourage and support her in her endeavors, sacrifice your desires for hers, take her needs into account in making decisions. The authority that you are given as a husband is not used to lord over your spouse. It is used in service to her as Christ does for us, so that she should never feel taken advantage of. And she should never feel that her submission is risky. Instead, she should feel the security of submitting to a man that she knows will provide strong spiritual leadership and protection for her. And honestly, if this vision were consistently lived out in marriages, women would not have the need to fight for and exert their own worth and value over men. It would be husbands who would be elevating their wives and supporting them so that they might flourish and thrive. Husbands, this is our responsibility. And we will be called to account. Peter's instruction that husbands should live with their wives in an understanding way is fundamentally a call to understand that your wife is called to voluntarily place herself in a vulnerable position as she submits to you. And your responsibility is to treat her in a way that will not exploit her vulnerability, but will protect her. You become her prime defender. Her weakness, her vulnerability, that is not an attribute of degradation. It's a mark of value. Men, you are undeserving recipients of a position of power and influence in your marriage. It was assigned to you by God, not earned by virtue. But how you will use that power is up to you. And Peter says, you must use it in a way that honors and protects and exalts your wife. This is a grand vision. Power used to bless others. Authority used in service. Living for her welfare. Jesus, of course, lived this incredible life of service. He, the Master, stooping to take on the task of a common servant and washing the feet of the disciples. And then Jesus suffered and died for our salvation, gave his life for me, took my guilt on his shoulders, and bore that guilt to the cross. In his life and in his death, Jesus modeled deep sacrifice for the welfare of others. And now he says, you follow in my steps. So in every way you can, you strive to understand your wife. What are her fears? Her anxieties, her weaknesses. What are the threats that could damage her emotionally and spiritually? What are the boundaries that she needs you to enforce to protect her? What are her feelings, her motivators, her preferences, her desires, her aspirations? And how can you support her so that she is able to grow and flourish? The more you understand her, the more you are able to demonstrate love for her in ways that are meaningful to her. It's your responsibility to make that effort to understand your wife. It begins with listening, generally speaking. The failure to understand your wife is not because of her unwillingness to reveal herself. It's typically your failure to listen. Do you give your wife your undivided attention so she is not having to disrupt you to get your attention? Now, I think all of us can recognize, myself included, that there are many times that we have failed in this regard. For sure, I have been oblivious to the needs of my wife. I have failed to appreciate what she was struggling with, failed to appreciate her discouragements, her aspirations, her anxieties, because deep down, I'm selfish, and I need to regularly repent of my selfish ways. And two reasons for this are given. In the passage, there's a since and a so that. Because of something that already is since, and because of something that we hope for. So that, first, the sins. This is what is already an established fact. Your wife is also a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husbands and wives equally share in sin stain, equally fall under guilt and condemnation, equally deserve to be sent to hell, equally stand in desperate need of God's mercy and grace. And those who respond in faith to Christ's offer of forgiveness through his death on the cross equally share in God's redemption and equally become co-heirs of the grace of life. In the distribution of grace, there is no distinction between men and women. And understand that co-heirs is the language of inheritance. And in this culture, women had little inheritance rights. Sons were heirs. Daughters had to get married to a son to share in their inheritance. But here, they are co-heirs, given equal status as beneficiaries of God's grace. The advantage of physical strength that has no bearing on God's saving grace. We are equal at the foot of the cross, equal in worth and value. In Galatians, Paul says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now understand, neither Peter nor Paul are arguing that all distinctions are erased. This doesn't eliminate the fact that men are physically stronger than women, but they are both making a case, and a strong case at that, that in salvation there is absolute equality. None are worthy and none are excluded. All find acceptance in the eyes of God in the very same way. The narrow road of faith in the finished work of Christ is accessible to anyone. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You enter through that gate or you don't enter. Since you are co-heirs. Because of that, you treat your wife with honor as the weaker vessel. This is partnered with a so that, an enticement that will motivate us to take this seriously. Peter says that our treatment of our wives can impact the effectiveness of our prayers. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And the Bible teaches that there is a clear link between our obedience and the effectiveness of our prayers. Sin creates a barrier, hardens the heart toward God, strains the relationship, so that our requests are then out of touch with God and with his purposes. And there are plenty of passages that echo this sentiment. John chapter 9, verse 31 says that God does not listen to sinners. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." We could go on. This is a theme that is repeated. When you disobey, it impedes your prayers. And in that case, God is looking for one prayer from you, your repentance. And the husband and wife relationship is the most intimate relationship that God has created. It should not surprise us to realize that the quality of that relationship will have a bearing on the quality of your relationship with God. Broken communion in marriage will result in broken communication in prayer. So we seek to understand our wives and treat them as valuable and precious because they are vulnerable, because they are co-heirs, because intimacy with them is a prerequisite for intimacy with God. Now, I also think that this principle spreads further. The husband's the only authority figure addressed by Peter, likely because his audience doesn't include government officials or many slave owners. But anytime we're in a position of authority, I think we are wise to do the same, to honor the submission of another by treating them without any force or strong demands, but by following the example of Christ. and displaying an authority of generous and sacrificial service. We don't lord over with our authority. We serve the people that God has arranged under our authority. And that should be true whether it's in the community or at work or at home. Jesus has modeled this for us, giving his life for our benefit. And so we follow him, honoring the submission of others by treating them with dignity and respect, first and foremost in our marriages. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have marriages that reflect you, that the example that you have set and the way that you conducted yourself in your earthly ministry will find its way in the way that we build our marriages, husbands and wives. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that we would have marriages that are strong and healthy and vibrant as a testimony to the wisdom of the advice that you give. And Lord, I pray that through that, many around us would look at our marriages and envy us and desire that for themselves in their own relationships, opening doors for us to point people to you. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.